Open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It will not be an unfamiliar text to most. Entitle it simply like this, Jesus the Way. Jesus the Way. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 7 of John chapter 14. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's my joy and privilege to be able to stand and read the Word of God this morning before this congregation. And I pray that you'll honor Him who did love us and die for us. Glorify the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May, Father, you bless in hearts and lives today and meet the needs. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in that precious name. Amen. Verse 1, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And thus we understand why our Lord came into this world. In verse 7, it was to make the Father known to sinners that had lost that contact with him in the fall in the garden. Thomas, I think, a needful disciple. Sometimes we call him the doubting Thomas. But he asked the question that should be on all of our minds. How is it? What is the way? And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now these disciples on this occasion, they're troubled in heart because the Lord's told him, or told them, what he plans to do. He's going away. He said, I'm going back where I came from. And you're going to be left here for a time. And they're troubled by this. And so he said, let not your heart be troubled. But if we were to broaden the application, we'd understand that there's a lot of things in life that we don't understand. There's a lot of troubles in life. And he'd say to us, let not your heart be troubled because there's a way. There's a way. First of all, as we look into this text today, it's very elementary, but it's true. If there is a way, there's somewhere to go. If there's a way, there's somewhere to go. As we go along the highways, oftentimes we'll see a road that'll branch off to the right or to the left, and we'll say, I wonder where that goes. But it indicates there's somewhere that that'll take you. Just the idea of a way. As I grew up, of course, it was back in rural America and not nearly as many highways as there is today. We oftentimes follow a trail. A lot of times we'd be out looking for the old milk cow and I'd find a trail. Well, that way it'd take you somewhere. And usually the farthest place from the house. It'd take me there, but I'd find the cow. There's a way. I want you to get the picture. I want us to see that if there's a way, then there's somewhere to go. The truth of the matter is, the atheist assumes that there's no place. He has nowhere to go, as far as he is concerned, as far as his thinking is concerned, and he's just saying that there'll be nothing but oblivion. There's nothing to this. There's no way, therefore, there's nowhere to go. The agnostic, on the other hand, he says it's just real uncertain. But if you get in the right way, you'll get to the right place. The Christian believes there is a place because the Bible tells us of a place. I've often thought about heaven and trying to preach on heaven, but I really feel inadequate to speak of that place because it holds such splendor in what is revealed to us in the Word of God. And especially as the Spirit of God takes those things of the precious Word of God begins to point out to us that, say, it's more than just a place, but there's someone there, and there's someone's there in that place that makes this place very precious. The Christian believes there's a place this morning, and I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's a place and there's a way to get to that place. And as we think about the way and a place, you need to know with certainty. Now, this is not something that you want to leave to chance. The Bible teaches that the soldiers that crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, they, as it was their privilege to do, divided the garments of the ones that they crucified. And the Bible said that the Lord had one particular cloak, that it was woven throughout. There wasn't any seams in it, so they couldn't part that garment. So they just decided to gamble for it. They cast lots for that garment. And I want you to know that there's some folks that are gambling just like those soldiers were. But they're gambling with their soul, not knowing for certain the way and where they can go. This is not something that you want to leave to chance, but you want to know with certainty the way. Now, I want to go back into the Old Testament for a few moments and take some of the Old Testament types and present to you some things that are pictured there. I'll use really three things. Ark, first of all. We call it Noah's Ark. Noah had the hand in building it, but it was built by the design of God. He was directed and commanded to build it, so we'd have to really understand it's the Ark of God. I was just thinking, as I thought on that Ark, I wonder how many makeshift boats were prepared as that rain began to fall and the waters began to rise. And they began to realize that Noah wasn't such a fool after all, even though they had maligned him and ridiculed him for all of those years that he and his sons had labored and worked in preparation of that ark. And they made some makeshift rafts or whatever. But there's one thing for certain, there was only one that survived the flood. None of the others would go all the way through. There's only one ark that is adequate for the flood, and the flood is significant of the judgment of God. And there is a judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, after death a judgment. I'll not escape that fact, and you'll not escape that fact. I'm just thankful that my judgment was in Jesus Christ. You see, my sin was judged just as well as the unsaved man's sins will be judged. But it was judged in the person of Jesus Christ instead of me. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But there's judgment, and the flood predicted and depicted judgment. And there's only one ark that will make it through that flood or that judgment. There is no other way to survive the judgment but that way. And in New Testament light, our Lord said, I'm the way. Now, in that ark, there was only one door. And God controlled the door. You read it carefully. And it gets real precious if you'll just think about it for a few moments. I'm sure that while in building the ark, Noah went in and out with supplies, provisions, preparation building the ark, in and out. Then in the preparation for the animals to come into the ark, the food stuff was carried in, and all of the things that would be associated with that ark that went through the door. But there came a time when God said to Noah and to his, come thou, and he spoke of his sons and their wives and his wife, come thou into the ark. What was it? Was God outside commanding him to go into the ark? No, God was in the ark inviting him into the ark. And I want to present to you a Savior this morning that revealed the Father. And as though God stood before us this morning, He's inviting you into the ark of security and safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way. There is no other door. Our Lord used the illustration in John 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. He went on to say, in effect, he'll be saved. The way, as we see it in that Old Testament time, is exclusive of all other provision except that which God provided. And God provided a sacrifice in His Son on the cross of Calvary. Let's move forward from the ark for a time and consider the children of Israel out in the wilderness journey. They just come out of Egypt. God's brought them through the Red Sea. Moses will go up into the mountain, spend the time there that the nation themselves will think that he's gone and lost forever. Tragically, Aaron will make that golden calf and bring some heartache. But that's not what I want us to see. But God gave Moses direction for a tabernacle. I don't have time to give you all of the picture of that tabernacle. From the outside scene of that tabernacle, if you were just to walk upon it, it would look like just common shoe leather. On the outside of it, there were badger skins, shoe leather. And the natural man's not going to appreciate it. But once you understand the provision of God and get inside, everything's overlaid with gold. You understand that this is the design of God. And you can't see that with the natural light. You have to see that with divine provided light indicated in the lampstand, the seven-branch lampstand. But for the sake of time, I want us just to get the picture of this tabernacle. Out before that tabernacle, as you came up to what would have been considered a fence. Actually, it's a linen hanging. There's one gate, one door that goes into it, and immediately inside, there's a brazen altar. I want us to see this in this tabernacle, and not necessarily a lot of other things that could be interesting and precious to us, but I want us to see that there was only one place of sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Now, if we went on inside the tabernacle, there's another altar. It's a golden altar. But that doesn't speak of sacrifice. It speaks of sanctified prayer. And the fire that was there to light that incense that was on the golden altar had to be taken off of the brazen altar. If you this morning have access to God through prayers because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. The prayers that we pray are sanctified by God Himself. But I want us to see that there was only one place of sacrifice. There's not going to be many sacrifices or places of sacrifice. Beyond that brazen altar, there's a brazen laver where you can look in and you can wash and be clean. But you're going to have to come by the way of the brazen altar. Or more correctly, you're going to have to come by the way of the cross. Understand that it was Jesus Christ who provided salvation this morning and nobody else. And after you have experienced that grace in your life, then you can find cleansing for the daily walk. But you can't find cleansing for the daily walk without coming by the brazen altar. One place of sacrifice. We see it in the Old Testament. As we think about that altar, it portrayed one who would be the Lamb of God that John the Baptist would point out and declare with emphasis to those that were around him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." If you'll study carefully the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that in actual fact, the blood of Jesus Christ was carried into that tabernacle that's in heaven itself, which that on earth was a picture of. And I'm persuaded it was accepted beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Father would say emphatically, as He did on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And He would say that blood is adequate for that sinner. And be saved through that way. There's no other place of sacrifice. The third thing I want us to see was that even though there were a number of lambs put up for each household, it's included as one Passover. God gave Moses and Aaron direction. You tell the children of Israel, put up a lamb. And on a certain day, they're to slay that lamb, sprinkle that blood. And I want us to see that there was no other sacrifice that God was going to accept that night in Egypt except the blood of the Passover. He said, this is the way you have to do it. You have to slay the lamb. You catch the blood in a basin. You set it there before the door, and you'll get the picture. You sprinkle above, to the left, to the right of the door. What do you have? A cross. You have a cross outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. There was a cross. But God said of that Passover lamb, and there's no other animal that could be offered that night in any other place except there, that God would say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If you're ever saved in your life, you ever stand in the presence of God accepted, He'll say, when I see the blood. And what will He see? The blood of His own Son. His own provided sacrifice. As Abraham said a long time ago in answer to Isaac, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Didn't say for Himself. He said, He'll provide Himself a lamb. Outside the city of Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus Christ said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the heart of the Father. God loved this world and gave His Son the place of sinners. In the Old Testament types, we see that there's a way, and only one way. Now I want to come to the New Testament and just take some of the writers of the New Testament and some of the persons of the New Testament and share with you that truth again. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he said this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is how I know Him. God said to me that whenever I see the Spirit, even as that dove ascending or descending upon Him, He said, that's the one. And He said to those disciples around Him that day, this is the one. And if I could emphasize it to you this morning, there is none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. That one born of the Virgin, as declared by the prophets of old and by the New Testament writers themselves, as they point out that interaction between Gabriel and Mary and the actual fact of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the one. John the Baptist said, behold Him. And I must declare to you that, again, if you're ever saved, you'll have to look to Jesus Christ. There is no other person. And that leads me to the second man in the New Testament I want to quote. Peter said, after long discussion about a lame man that was made whole, and Peter and John, as they went to the temple to pray one day, this lame man there for years, he looked for an alms. Peter said, don't have any gold, don't have any silver, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Not only did the man rise up and walk, but he began to leap. He went into the temple and began to shout and praise God. And it stirred the city. And the hierarchy, the leadership of the city, said, boy, this is really embarrassing. Here's a man that's lame and he's healed and he's leaping and he's praising God. We don't have any explanation for this. And this is going to affect our offices because we don't have that kind of power. And we sure don't want to give up our lucrative places. So they brought in Peter and John. They said to them, how's this done? Peter said, if you're asking about that lame man, it wasn't in our name, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ, that same one you crucified. This occurred. They discussed it for a time. Finally, they said to him, just don't ever preach in this name again. Peter said, my. He said, should we obey men or God? He said, there's not any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, our voices won't be silenced. If you read on in Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, you'll find out that they went back, met with the church, and they prayed that they'd have grace to do the very thing that had put them in that scene already. They said, just give us the grace to continue to declare that name that is above every name. The only name whereby he can be saved this morning. Then the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. These three New Testament persons declared this truth. Paul said there's only one God, and I'm in agreement fully with that. And there's only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Now I'm in agreement with that this morning, because it's scriptural, it's biblical. And then I come to this final statement with regard to New Testament persons. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Quick conclusion this morning. There is somewhere to go. There's somewhere to go. We do not cease to exist when death comes our way. We're going somewhere. But there's somewhere that you really ought to want to go to. Secondly, there's a way to get there. If you're thinking about heaven and the presence of God, that's what you ought to be thinking. Nothing short of that will ever satisfy me but to bask in the presence of God, knowing I'm forgiven, and Him declaring I'm forgiven, and He said, I'll not be ashamed to call Him my son, and I can with privilege call Him my father. I'm talking about face to face in person. I can call Him Father now by the precious Spirit of God that lives within me, that bears witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. But one day we'll behold Him and be able to say, this is my Father. And He'll look with satisfaction and say, that's my son. That's my child. To get there, you must follow the way or suffer the consequences. And the consequences you don't want to have to endure. But you must follow the way. The question then arises in conclusion, will you follow the way? The truth Himself said, I am the way. And He said it leads to life, and it's life everlasting. Jesus in another place said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a way, there's a place, and there's a way. You can know you're a child of God today, and you can be assured of the presence of God in that day in your life, whatever it might be, whenever you pillow your head in death, or Jesus Christ should so come and declare, it's that time, and with the voice of the archangel sounding and shouting, announcing His coming, He'll raise the dead that are in Christ and change the living and catch us up together with Him in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But this morning is before you. I've done my best to present to you a way that leads to a place that I really am sure you want to go. And you can go there through Jesus Christ. I am the way, you see. Let's stand.